Morning.
How are we doing today? Well, you know, I was so excited to lose an hour of sleep. Said no person ever in their entire life. But it'll be nice when we have that extra hour of sunlight. You know, it's all about give and take. It's all about that silver lining. No silver linings today at all. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and I would definitely encourage you today, we're going to be looking at some large passages this morning, so I would encourage you to follow along if able. Your Bible, a pew Bible, a Bible app, whatever it is, go ahead and start heading, if you have not already, to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. We are continuing this morning the walk through the wilderness that we began last week as we dove into the first two chapters of the book of Exodus, the book written by Moses that highlights the slavery, the captivity of God's people, the Israelites, and their subsequent deliverance and what goes on to happen following that time. So this morning we're going to be looking at chapters 3 and 4, and since my brain is still an hour behind this morning, I need a little warm-up quiz, so we're going to have our weekly warm-up quiz here today. It's going to be easier than last week's, I think. All right, so our topic for this morning's quiz is this. You're not supposed to talk. All right, you're not supposed to talk. First question is this. Voiced by Owen Wilson, the number 95 race car sped away with our hearts in this Disney film. Cars. You get the idea here? Cars aren't supposed to talk. Okay? All right? Unless you're Knight Rider or something like that, then it's okay. She gave voice to a teapot and sang the title song for Beauty and the Beast.
Angela Lansbury.
See? I skewed a little bit older on that question, you know. Little Murder, She Wrote action going on there. Everything that shouldn't be able to talk does just that as they help Steve figure it out on this Nickelodeon cartoon.
Blue's Clues,
very good. Did he ever talk, or did he just use his harp and horn to talk for him? Harpo Marx, very good. His donkey found its voice in the book of Numbers. Now, you see, if y'all don't get the Bible question I throw in there, I'm just walking out the door, all right? Okay? Threw you for a loop there. That would be Balaam. By the way, I love in that story that Balaam's not like, wait a second, why are you talking? He just starts talking back to the donkey. Like it's a normal thing. This Dr. Seuss creation speaks for the trees. The Lorax, very good. All right. Larry did the talking for his brother Daryl and his other brother Daryl on this 80s sitcom. Newhart, that's right. I saw some giggles. Some of you remember that show. I'm Larry. This is my brother Daryl. This is my other brother Daryl. Final question. At least he speaks politely. This famous bear of British children's literature learned to talk in deepest, darkest Peru.
Paddington
Bear, very good. See, none of those things are supposed to be able to talk. So, in our text for today, Moses will hear a voice coming from a very strange place. And this voice will change his life forever. Our one big idea for this morning is this. God speaks graciously into our lives. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we have come together here, Lord, with one heart and one accord to just come and meet with you, Lord. And God, I pray that is exactly what is happening here this morning, Lord, that we are gathered together expectantly at your feet, ready to receive from you whatever it is each one of us needs, Lord. So God, in your word this morning, Lord, may it do its work in us, Lord. God, in our children downstairs, Lord, may your word and the way they interact with it do your work in their hearts, Lord. God, we thank you for this time, Lord. Open us, God. Open us to be receptive, Lord, to hear what you have to say, to do something with it, God, in your power. and your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth today is this. We position ourselves to meet with God. Look at verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So our passage begins with one of the more well-known scenes in the Bible, that of Moses and the burning bush. He has this very unusual encounter as he moves about in his life through the wilderness. And, you know, I hope you caught it. I love his response. You know, I will go over and see this strange sight. And I think that's exactly how he said it when he said it, too. All right? Just something strange is over here. I'm going to go investigate it. Now, many scholars who refuse to accept that miracles happen, that God can work in such ways, have tried over the years to explain this away as a sort of natural phenomenon that made it only appear as if this bush was burning and not being consumed. But we should take Moses at his word that he was seeing something that was out of the norm for his usual wilderness experience. This was somebody who did this every day as he was out there shepherding and tending to the flocks, and he'd never seen it before. And it's at that moment, it's at that time and that way that God speaks greatly and deeply into his life. Now, there's a few things that speak to me in this passage concerning how we are to position ourselves to hear from God. First is the simple fact that God speaks to us in the mundane of everyday life. Moses was simply going about his normal task. He was on the job, carrying out his occupation as a shepherd. And in that moment, God spoke to him. So it says to me, and it reminds us, and I know we know this, but we need to be reminded of it, that we need to stay in tune to God throughout the day, every day, not just in our quiet moments, not just when we're sitting in the pews at church, not just in our times of devotion, whether it's school or office or the grocery store or the soccer field. The call is the same for us to be attentive to how God would lead us in that moment, the people he would point out to us in that moment, the encouragement he would give our hearts in that moment, the challenge that he would correct us with as we begin to stray away from his path. May we not be so caught up in the moment of the task at hand that we fail to hear his voice as his spirit moves in us and speaks to us in the mundane of everyday life. Now, second, beyond the clamor of everyday life, God speaks to us as we take time to separate ourselves from the noise of life. And that's an important thing to do in different ways. Notice where Moses was tending the flock. It says, on the far side of the wilderness. I love the King James translation here. It says, the backside of the desert. All right? That's real far out, okay? When you're on the backside of the desert, like you've gone off the map at that point, okay? And that's where we find Moses this morning. And it reminds us that there are moments and there are these extended times that we need to build in to the rhythms of our life to allow us for quiet reflection, to allow for focused time of reflection and thinking on what God is saying to us. It could be as simple as a walk in the woods, meditating on the Word of God. It could be time in a quiet place spent praying. It could be a weekend or a week-long retreat where you really get away and separate yourself and position yourself to really have God pour into your life in those moments. You know, it's interesting, I think, when you really think about this, there's a huge emphasis, and I can say this as a former youth pastor, in student ministry on getting away, on having those retreats, and on having those summer camp experiences. And I can firsthand experience tell you amazing things happen in those times. And a big part of that is because it's an intentional time of separating and focusing. All right? Sometimes the problem is, what do you do with that when you get back? But amazing things happen there. And it makes me ask ourselves this question: how do we do similar things as adults? See, because once we become adults, well, we don't have time for things like that. We don't have time to take a weekend away and separate ourselves. Far be it, a week away and do something like that. But we need to think about what are ways, as even as adults, we can build that sort of rhythm into our life where we do make room for those kinds of moments. Now, thirdly, God reveals himself as we posture ourselves to listen to him. Right? Notice in the passage, when God speaks, it is after Moses has gone over to investigate it. Right? It says God saw Moses came over to check this out, and then he spoke to him. That's very important. Don't miss that going on there. Because what could have happened is Moses, you know, God got his attention. Right? There's this burning bush. But Moses could have simply said, that's interesting. And just kept on walking, all right, and going chasing after that one sheep that was being bad that day and getting out and having to go chase him down. But he doesn't. He stops and he takes time and he gives his attention and he's open to hearing from God. And when he postures himself in that position, God then speaks to him. God then reveals the truth that he has for him. He was told that he was standing on holy ground. And the question is, well, what made that holy ground? One scholar writes, and it's interesting to think about it this way, quote, because God was present, what had been ordinary became holy ground and consequently set apart for a distinct use. The place where sheep and goats had traveled just a short time ago was transformed into holy ground by God's presence. I mean, think about that. This is where like sheep were just wallowing around. And all of a sudden, it could be said that this is holy ground. This is a holy place. And it's because God was there in that moment. And here's the takeaway I have from this thinking about holy ground. We need to be careful not to put such a sharp divide between the sacred and the secular. Right? Between Sunday morning and Friday night. All right? Between our church persona and our rest of the week, everyday persona. Between sitting at the table in my kitchen, studying God's word, and then sitting at that same table with a group of friends, enjoying dinner and games together. See, we can have these holy ground moments in all of these same places if we recognize that God is present in the moment and hear what he is saying to us and how we might say that to someone else. I think it's really interesting when you start thinking like that. Literally, I was working on this exact part of my sermon the other night, and I was listening to Camille, and she was putting the boys to bed upstairs in their room. And she doesn't know this, but I was just sitting there listening, and she was talking about Bible history with them. Right? Like where Daniel fits into the scope of history. And it was just amazing. They were having this great conversation and then this time of prayer as the boys went to bed. And the thought that hit me was in that moment, all right, in that moment, their room, their not very clean, toy and clothes covered floor of their room became holy ground. That was holy ground in that moment because God was present and there was this interaction happening. And it's beautiful, and we don't need to miss that happening all around us all the time. May we recognize God is present in every facet of our daily life. May we be tuned to what He is saying and doing through us. And as Moses stood on this holy ground in the presence of God, he inclined his ear and he listened to what God would say. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, we read this. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, incline your ear, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. And that's what was happening with Moses in that very moment. So whether it's in the mundane of life or in those purposeful moments of retreat, when we posture ourselves with the attitude of the boy Samuel proclaiming, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," or we have the posture of Moses here saying, "Here I am." When we do that, we will hear words of life that will nourish our very soul, our thirsty souls, our hungry souls. God will pour into that and satisfy that. The message God gave Moses concerning who God was, how he heard the groaning of his people, and the task that God was giving to Moses to go out and do, these were words of love, words of compassion, words of promise, words of intimacy, words of relationship, and words of purpose and abundance. And that is the same message God wants to speak to us today. Now, concerning his words, don't miss where God says he has come down to rescue his people, where we find ultimate fulfillment in the work of Jesus at the cross. Our next truth this morning is this: God's grace is abundant. All right? This is a big section, but I want to go through it here because I want you to really listen and ask yourself, what are the questions that Moses is asking and what are the answers that God is giving him? And I want you to hear grace just dripping through all of it. Verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 17. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me, or they listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. I love that line. That's how you know Moses wrote this, because he's like, man, I took off away from that thing. I would have done the same thing. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak. And when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if it were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." All right, big chunk right there, but I really thought it was important to hear that as one whole. Because here we have this series of questions that Moses is putting to God and the answers that God gives him. And as I said already, the answers that God gives them are just full of grace. Right? Grace surrounds everything God says to Moses here. Look at the first question. Who am I? Okay. Now, in today's age, if we ask that question to one another, we would tell each other how great we are. "Oh, you've got this. You're amazing. You're awesome." All right. And that's important. It's important for us to be encouraging to one another here. But God doesn't go about bolstering his ego saying, "Oh yeah, Moses, you've got this. You're number one." This is not the age of everyone gets a trophy here, okay? All right? But what God says to him, his assurance, is all based on the fact of, "I will be with you." All right? Who am I? Well, you're Moses. But more importantly, I'm God. And I'm going to be with you in the midst of this. God is saying to him, "You can't, but I can." Right? "You can't, but I can." And now, when we really wrap our heads around that, like, that's a really freeing idea to live into. Right? At least to me, it's a very freeing idea. Because I think of the challenges we have in life, the complex issues we deal with, the anxieties, all of the questions we have. And then we take that and we inhale, we breathe in the truth into our life. That God is whispering in our ears through all of that, "I am with you." Right? For all of your fears, for all of your worries, for all of your questions, "I am with you." And when we really breathe that in and live into that, what a freeing, freeing moment that can become. That is grace. Now, this does not mean that we don't have a role to play in that. Notice the confirmation that God will be with Moses in this task. It is when the freed Israelites will come back to this mountain and worship God. All right? That's not like an immediate confirmation. That's a ways away from happening at this point. To get to the celebration, they have to first take a step of faith. All right? "Moses, you will come back here and you will have the people and y'all will worship me on this mountain. But first, you have to take a step. You have to step out into what I'm telling you to go and deliver the people from Pharaoh. When you succeed and when you get back, remember the real reason. Remember that sign I gave you. It's because God was in it. The success will happen because I am in it. And that's another great moment of grace, to realize that God, who knows the end from the beginning, He knew how this was all going to wash out in the end, tells us that we will end up where we need to be if we simply trust Him and walk with Him. Trust me and I will get you to where you need to be. Yes, it may be a rough road to get to that destination. The Israelites were going to have a rough road to get to that final destination. But God says, I will be with you through that. The next question is, what is God's name? And the answer is Yahweh, related to the Hebrew verb for to be. And from that, we have the translation of I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Right? That's what a great way to like say, what's your name? My name is I am. Okay. I mean, that's just like, what does that even mean? All right. I mean, and as scholars have just talked about it forever and ever and ever. But the heart of it seems to boil down to, once again, this idea of I will be with you. I am with you now, and I will be with you throughout all of eternity. One scholar writes, in other words, God claims that He is self-defining. Right? Side note, we get really dangerous when we start like trying to define who God is. Right? And we try to make Him in our own image and understand Him in our own understanding. Right, instead of how He presents Himself in the Word. Back to what that scholar said, though. God claims He is self-defining. He is unable to be narrowed down. He is the ground of existence. It is an awesome name, a name that He reveals to His covenant partners, end quote. Now, that's who I want in my corner. That's who I want fighting my battles for me. That's who I want giving me a sense of peace. The one who is the very grounds of existence, as He is the creator and the sustainer of all that is life. God further clarifies just who He is by pointing back to the promises that He made to Moses' ancestors. I mean, how many times did we hear in that passage, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, all of that is pointing back to those covenantal promises that He made. And it has to be a place of rest to know that God is unchanging and the promises He made thousands of years ago still hold true today. Right? His promises endure. They last forever. They never fail. He continues to pour out grace in His promises. He says that He will lead them out. And He doesn't say, I'm just going to lead you out to any old place, but I'm going to lead you out to a spacious land. All right? A land that where all of these various nations now inhabit. A land that is flowing with milk and honey and abundant provision. And as they leave Egypt, the tables will be turned. The Egyptians for 400 years have been plundering the Israelites. And now the Israelites will plunder the Egyptians. God will provide for them abundantly. But the questions continue. What if the elders don't believe me? Now, let's just note at this point, God has said all He needs to say in telling Moses, I will be with you. All right? Any question Moses asks from now on, God could simply say, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. All right? Wash, rinse, repeat. I will be with you. And that's all you need to know, Moses. But God continues to answer Moses, to speak into his doubt. He gives Moses not one, not two, but three different ways to prove that what he says is true to the Israelite leaders. Moses' next objection, for that is what they have now become, is that he is slow of speech. God's response is, once again, not to build Moses up, but to remind him, who gives you your mouth? Right? Who gives you the brain that you have to talk? Who gives you the tongue you have to make those words? Who will give you your very thoughts? God will be in his speech. And it's because of this that it can eventually be said of Moses what Stephen proclaimed about Moses in Acts 7:22, where he said Moses was powerful in speech and action. That's a much different story than Moses understands about himself here. But that's who he would become. powerful in speech and action. And finally, Moses lays all his cards on the table and just says, not me, God. Not me. Anybody but me. Send someone else. And even here, and it does say God's anger was aroused, but even here, when God could have just said, you know what, Moses, I'm done with you. I'm going to find my deliverer somewhere else. Somebody else is going to get the blessing of being able to do that. God doesn't do that. And he continues to show grace and promising your brother Aaron. Right? I will give you a helper. Okay? I've already said I'll be with you, but I'm going to give you a human helper too. And sending your brother Aaron. Notice in verse 14, I think this is very important not to miss, that it said Aaron was already on the way. All right? Aaron was already on the way. Right? God knew what was happening here. God knew what was going on. And it reminds me, and it takes me back to the story of Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. All right? Remember that story? You know, we're going to go sacrifice and we're carrying the wood and we're carrying everything we need. And Isaac asked his father along the way, well, where is the sacrifice? He doesn't understand what's happening. Genesis 22:8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And as Abraham prepared to sacrifice his son, God stopped him. And in that moment, Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket nearby. And that became the sacrifice. Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, this sticks with me because years ago, I heard a pastor speaking about this story. And he says that while Abraham was dealing with the weight of having to sacrifice his own son Isaac as they came up one side of the mountain, God was sending that ram up the other side of the mountain. It was already on the way. It's the same thing here. Your brother Aaron, he's already on the way. In the trying moments of life, in the unanswered questions we have, may we remember that the solution that God has for us is already in place. We just don't see it yet. Right? The answer is already on the way. Because of his great grace, may we remember that whatever the need we have, the Lord will provide. Our final truth this morning is this. The Father is concerned for his children. Let's conclude with verses 18 through 31 of chapter 4. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. All right, so let's just go ahead and say it. This section has some difficult parts to it. Okay, we can just go ahead and say that. But I really believe that community is the overarching theme in this section of the passage. Okay? It begins with a verse that some might see as Moses not being totally truthful with Jethro about why he wanted to go back to Israel. Instead of proclaiming, "The Lord has sent me to free my people." Really? Okay, that's good. All right. But what he says, there's truth in what he says. Remember, we talked last week about the heart of a deliverer, the heart of a rescuer that Moses had exhibited in many different ways. And he still has that heart. All right. 40 years have passed since he fled from Egypt. We learn that fact again from the Acts 7 passage and Stephen's speech about Moses. Go read it if you're not familiar with it. Acts 7, Stephen talks a lot about Moses there. But time, 40 years, has not changed that deliverer's heart that he has. So he packs up the family and they go on this extended road trip. And in Egypt, Moses will deliver a message to Pharaoh that we will see in the weeks ahead. But none of the wonders that God does, none of the mighty acts that we're going to study over the coming weeks, none of this will cause Pharaoh to budge until one final devastating blow is dealt to the nation of Egypt. Okay? Notice the reason why God is going to do that. God is zealous for his people. He is concerned for his firstborn son, Israel. All right? But I admit, I freely admit that it is very tough to understand fully and to fully wrap our minds around when God says, "I'm going to kill your firstborn son." Okay? I mean, that's just, it's hard to think about. It's hard to take in. It's hard to, what do I do with this, God? I don't quite fully understand it. And I'm not going to just stand up here this morning and just say, "Oh, well," and just kind of lazily pass over that. It's hard. But there are a couple of things I believe we can learn from it. Okay? We might not always understand what God is saying, but there's always something we can learn from what he is saying. And first is this: stubborn refusal to follow God in his path will lead to destruction. Right? Stubborn refusal to follow God will eventually lead to destruction. But right in hand with that, we have to remember that is not God's desire. Right? And that is not God's heart for us. Whenever we read tough passages like this, we always have to do it in light of God's words in Ezekiel 18:23, where he says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" Right? You always got to keep that balance right there when you have tough passages like that. God's heart is not for the death of the wicked, but it's for them to turn and repent and live. Secondly, this part about, "I will kill your firstborn son," and we'll deal with this more once we get to that actual part of the plagues, but it's a sobering reminder that as leaders, as parents, our actions have tremendous impact on those who are under our authority. My stubborn refusal to listen to God can be seen by my children and learned and ingrained in their habits and in their outlook on life and on God, which can impact whether they walk with God or not. So in choosing my own stubborn path, just as Pharaoh chose his own stubborn path, I can also gravely set those under my authority on a path for destruction, just as Pharaoh did with his people. My goal as a parent must be to lead my children into community with God and his people, which leads us to Moses and Zipporah. One scholar calls this one of the most unexpected and bizarre stories in redemptive history. All right? Camille came up to me at the table the other night. She said, "Are you going to talk about Moses and Zipporah on Sunday?" I'm like, "I'm going to try." Another scholar says, "This paragraph has continued to baffle interpreters, so don't expect anything too inspiring from me this morning." Okay? But the bottom line of this passage in this story revolves around the importance of circumcision for the Israelite people. Okay? That's the clear point that comes from this. God's work of deliverance of his people is fully related to him keeping the promises that he had made to his people. And part of that promise was the sign of circumcision. Genesis 17:10, "Every male among you shall be circumcised, You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So Moses had neglected to do this very thing, this sign of the promise for his own son. And there's a couple possibilities of understanding this passage in light of that, I believe. First, the issue is Moses is going to talk with the Israelites about the great promise and how God is going to deliver us based on this great promise he has made to us. And at the same time, he and his family were not fully living into this great promise. All right? And that creates an issue there. That creates a problem there. Second, if this was not taken care of, if his son was not circumcised, the son would be cut off from his people. He would not enjoy the benefits of being in holy community with those who shared his worldview, with those who could help him in his growth and would be there to encourage him throughout all of this. He would not enjoy the full blessings of God. Today, when we identify ourselves with God, we identify ourselves with his community. We have each other. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We challenge one another when necessary. We come together unified in the worship of our leader, our Lord and Savior Jesus. The connecting link in this passage about Moses' son, and back where we had Pharaoh and his firstborn son, and we had God saying, I will rescue my firstborn son, Israel, that's the connection. It's this idea of firstborn son, which leads us to the ultimate community and our conclusion this morning, which is this. Our true community with each other first and fully depends on us being in community with God. Okay? We can't have community with each other if we're not each one of us personally in community with God. And this happens when we become children of God. Right? This idea of firstborn and children is very important. Because contrary to what some people may think, to what some songs, children's songs may teach, we are not all children of God. All right? And people hear that and they're like, that doesn't sound right. We are not all children of God. Creations of God? Yes. Children of God? No. John 1:12 tells us, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. None of us are born a Christian. None of us are right with God because grandma was a devout follower of Jesus. None of us can stand before God one day and claim our own good deeds as our ticket into heaven. It's only as we see our great need, as we understand our sin that separates us from the Father, as we seek forgiveness based on the work at the cross and in the empty tomb, that is when we become children of God. This is God's abundant grace at its highest. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So this morning, whether at some point in your life you have seen a bush that is burning, God has tried to get your attention, and you have simply walked by it and said, that's interesting, and kept on going. Or whether right now, today, you know that you are standing on holy ground and God is speaking to you this morning and calling you to become his child, please incline your ear toward him. Today is the day of salvation. And for all of us here this morning who have experienced this great salvation, may we this week hear the grace of God pouring out into our lives as he speaks over his beloved children. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What hope, what joy, what promise, what peace is found in that truth. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you. We do thank you that your concern is for us, Lord. And that in that great concern, you came down and you did something about it, Lord. You delivered your people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. And you deliver us today, Lord, from slavery to sin. So God, we thank you for your grace, which is beyond anything that we can measure, Lord. God, this morning, if there's anybody in this place who has not experienced that in their life, who cannot call themselves a child of God, Lord, God, may you speak out of that burning bush to them this morning, Lord. May you pour your grace out on them, Lord. May you help them see their great need, Lord. May they respond to you, God, and experience the full blessings of what it means to be in community with you and in community with your people. And God, for all of us here today, Lord, there are many things, there are many questions like Moses we can ask of you, Lord. But God, who? But God, why? But God, what? But God, where? But God, how? God, may the answers we receive and the answers we live into just be simply hearing your grace and hearing your promise that I am with you. May we fully live into that truth this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.